pray that you would do this even today. In Jesus' name. All right, take your Bibles now and turn with me into Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2. And I've entitled this message, The Holy and the Merciful God. The Holy and the Merciful God. And I'm going to beg your indulgence. I do have an introduction in this, and it's lengthy, but I think it's necessary. I really do, to introduce this text to you. Look at Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 18. We just read this. I'll read it again. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image and the teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, and it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But, you see, he's putting a comparison here. Now he's going to tell us about the true God. He says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord liveth. He's no graven image. He liveth in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. And then he prays a prayer of Habakkuk upon the Shigionoth, is just an instrument. And he says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, I revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. What? Here it is. In wrath, have mercy. In these two verses, in verse 20, we have an attribute of God, holiness. He dwelleth in his holy temple. His temple is holy because God is what? Holy. And then he begs God for another attribute. In your holy wrath, remember what? Mercy. This reveals two attributes of God, his holiness and his mercy. Now, the greatest concern for the church is wrapped up in this vital question. Who is God? That is the question of the church. That is our responsibility to declare who God is. And what is he like? What does he require? If God is holy, what does that mean? If God is merciful, how can he be holy and merciful? This is the foundation of all theology, both doctrinal and practical. If the church is off on this point, who God is, then the church is off on every doctrine. If you miss this, if you don't know who God is, what are we doing here? We're off on this foundation of our religion, and faith is nothing but idolatry. True religion is knowing who God is. How can a man know God? How can we know if we have a right knowledge of God, or are we worshiping a false God? The answer to this is this. No man can know God unless he reveal himself to you. This is the truth concerning Scripture. You can learn, you can educate yourself, you can memorize the Scriptures. I heard of a man one time, he memorized the whole book. It's amazing, astounding how he could just roll it out. Does he know God? Didn't sound like it to me. Sound like he memorized the whole book for no reason at all. God has to reveal. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He said, I speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God. That which God ordained before the world began. And he says this, I know it because the Holy Spirit hath revealed it to me. That's the only reason I know it, Paul said. He said, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And he goes on to say, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness in him. I'm going to preach to you about God, and to the natural man, these things are foolishness. They're gibberish. You don't even understand. It just kind of goes in one ear and out the other. Doesn't understand. Listen, neither can he know them. Spiritually judged, he's condemned. This happened in Adam. When Adam died spiritually, he lost all knowledge of who God is. Adam thought God was much like himself, so much that he condemned God for the woman. He said, it's the woman you gave me. It's your fault. See, he lost all knowledge of who God was. Became irreverent in the sight of God. Wherefore, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. Now, spiritual death does not erase the knowledge that there is a God. It just erased the knowledge of who he is. Every man knows there is a God, and anyone who says otherwise goes against his own conscience. He's the greatest fool that ever lived. The creation of the world, Paul says, reveal these things. In Romans 1, he tells us, by the creation we know God's power and authority. We know whoever made this is in control of all things. That's just rational reasoning. We understand that. But because man is depraved, he worshiped God not as God, but as a creature. As a creature. He became vain in his imagination. His foolish heart was darkened. He worshiped the creature rather than the creator. And what is this called? This is called idolatry. Exactly what is in our text. The prophet here says, when you make a god of wood, what does your worship profit that god of wood? How can your worship do anything to that god? You claim to be serving him, you claim to be, but all your service, what does that do for him? It doesn't do anything. He's a piece of wood. But listen, in order to make that piece of wood, you understand where it came from. It came from his imagination. A man imagined a god, and then he did what? He carved it. And it wasn't enough that he carved it. He put gold on it. He put silver. He made it valuable. But it all came from his imagination. The mind of man, friend, is not godless. It is a God factory. Natural man in his mind believes that God is much like himself. God told him that. He said, thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. If you look at the God of this religious age, he looks much like a man. A fallen, helpless man. The God of this age is a God not to be praised but pitied. He's a God that begs man to do something for him that he is incapable or unwilling to do himself. When the scripture tells us that God made man in his own image, men take that and they say, well, see, we're gods. But to imagine that God and his creatures are essentially alike robs God of his glory. It abases God and makes him like unto fallen man. Listen, there are not two sovereigns. There are not two sovereigns. There are not two absolutely free beings in the universe. That's what religion tells you. Well, God is sovereign up until a point, and then man is sovereign in some other thing. There are not two sovereigns. Either man's will is free and he is sovereign and God is not. Or God is sovereign and man has no such thing as a free will. But the truth is only God is sovereign, only God is absolutely free. The Scripture says our God is in the heavens and done what? What does our God do? Whatsoever he hath pleased. Have you ever done, can you do that? Can you do whatsoever you please? Well, you're not sovereign, are you? How free is your will? Your will is bound by nature and circumstance and providence. Your will's not free. It's bound. God is the only one who has free will. Any God who is subject to man is any God who is not in control of all things, all people, all events in time and eternity is nothing but a little God. How then may man know who God? How may man know God who is unknowable? Since God is nothing like man can imagine, and to imagine God is to make him an idol, and left to ourselves, we would reduce God to a miserable human being subject to us. You make an idol of wood, you set him right there in that chair. He cannot move until you move him. You made a God that you can manipulate. And if you can manipulate your God is not God. God is not one to be manipulated. Not the one to be bargained with. He is God. He does whatsoever he pleases. Yet, even in this, the Holy Spirit gives us his word. And so if you're to know God, you must know God based on what God says about himself. The only way we can know God is by what God reveals to us in his word. And even then, the Holy Spirit must use dumbed down language for us. How many times did you read this? Things in heaven even. It says, it's like unto. Why? Because that's not really it. You go over to Ezekiel and he's trying to describe God's providence, the wheel within the wheel. And many times he says, this is like unto a color, or it's like unto this. And it's like, because the Spirit can only use that kind of language for us to understand. It is in this way God uses his word to reveal himself to man, and it must be by the Spirit to make it effectual. It's not enough just to get it in here. The Spirit of God must take that word that comes into our minds and make it effectual, make it real to us. Without that, we'll never know God. Therefore, to the question, what is God like? We cannot answer but what God has revealed about himself. Because God in great love condescends by revelation to declare to men certain things about himself. And what do we call these things that God declares about himself? We call these things attributes. The attributes of God. When God declares something about himself, it is an attribute. And there are several attributes of God in Scripture, and all of them are not considered as what God does, but rather who God is. And when I say an attribute, what I'm saying is, it's not just what God does. Let me give you an illustration. Love. God loves, for God so loved the world. He tells us he loved. Now, for Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. But you see, God is not love because he loved. He loved because he is love. That's who he is. It's not just what he does. You and I do love, but we are not in ourselves love. He is. Another attribute is God does not change. Now, why does God not change? Because God is immutable. His attribute. It's who he is. And so the two attributes before us this morning are both holiness and mercy. God is holy. God is holy. And secondly, the prophet desires something else of God. Not just His holiness, but His mercy. In holy wrath, remember mercy. So God is both just, holy, and merciful. Now, all other gods that are made of the minds of men, that's the first attribute, the holiness of God. Now, all of the gods made by men are only as holy and just as the man that imagined them. Isn't that right? If I make up a god and I say, my God is holy, and you say, well, what does that mean? Well, I can only give you, I'm giving him attributes. Really don't belong to him, but I'm heaping on him attributes as I imagine them, as I can understand them. But God says of these gods, any man that worships, woe unto you. Woe unto you if you worship a false god, because the true God dwells in his holy temple. To be holy, and don't think of the best man. This is not holiness. Some people think of the best man and then they multiply that times infinity. That's not even close what holiness is. To be holy is absolutely to be separate. To be separate. All God does and is holy. Holy. So pure that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. That is what it is to be holy. God's holiness is said to be His chief attribute, simply because all of His other attributes are clothed in it. God is love. And because God is holy, His love is holy. God is eternal. But God is eternally what? Holy. His holiness covers all of His other attributes. His power is His arm. One man said this, God's power is His arm. His omniscience, His eye. His mercy, His bowels. Eternity, His duration. But holiness is His beauty. Holiness is His beauty. Behold, the only true and living God is holy and perfect. And at the throne of God, you know this, that the angels cry daily, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Holy, 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 holy. Daily, hourly, minute by minute, they declare His holiness, His purity, His singleness. And God swears by His own holiness that His promises are sure. Listen, if God was not holy, could we trust His promises? But because God is holy, listen, when God says something, He's not like you and me. He cannot lie. He is holy. So what God says is always true. Therefore, you can always trust God because He's holy. He's perfect. God is holy. And He by His very nature then, therefore He by His very nature must punish sin. This is part of being holy. Holiness demands punishment of the guilty. This is an attribute that men don't like to talk about, God's holiness. You know why? Because we're sinners. They're guilty and they don't like to talk about it. They don't mind talking about the love of God. Don't mind talking about the mercy of God, and I will get to that. But first, you must understand God's holiness in order to understand His mercy. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. All things were created of God in holiness. Now, right? When God made Satan, what was he? When He made him, he was holy, without sin. Then sin entered into his heart. God made Adam perfect and upright. Then sin entered into his heart. God made everything holy. Adam was holy until he sinned, and the scriptures it says in death he fell. Yet God still had this part, the law written on the hearts of man. He has revealed his holy law and his commandments to men. And this is the sum of them. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your body, with all your mind. And your neighbor as yourself. This law is written on the hearts of man. And yet we have all broken this law. This is not a light thing, friend, to break the law of God. It's treason. It's rebellion. It's a crime. It's not a mistake. People refer to sin as a mistake. It's not a mistake. It's a willful act of treason. No matter what men think or believe, God hates sin because he is holy. He is angry with the wicked. When is he angry with the wicked? Every day. Scripture reveals that. He's angry with the wicked every day. Everything that is contrary to the law, God hates with an eternal, perfect hatred. And so sin is not then just actions. I want you to understand this. When God looks upon the heart of man, a holy God looks upon the heart of man, he does not see his actions, but he sees his motives. In Genesis, what was the recorded cause of God's justice upon the earth? The flood, the whole earth. What was his cause? That the mad thought of the imagination. You got that? The thought of the imagination of the hearts of man was evil continually. So God looks upon the heart, and sin is not just in the action, but in the motive. Therefore, because God is holy, listen, he must punish sin. I believe in Nehemiah 1 and verse 2, the Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. He reserveth wrath for his enemies. Now the natural man's view of God is one-sided. Men believe God to be merciful, but not holy. Men foolishly and willfully close their eyes and despise the holiness of God and dismiss it. Listen. To do so is to worship a false God. To worship a God that is not holy and just is to not worship God. Our God is in his holy temple. The unregenerate man in this generation sees God much like an old weeping man. They see him and he weeps because of sin. And because of his love, he will set aside his justice and have mercy. That's what they want. They want God to set aside his justice and show mercy. If God were to do that, he's not holy. God will not have mercy at the expense of his justice. Just can't happen. It won't happen. This is not God. God is holy and just. God is... Now listen, God's not upset he has to punish sin. You understand that? God's not at conflict with himself. You see, his holiness and justice aren't at odds with each other. God is not conflicted within his heart. There is no contradiction of God's holiness and mercy. Sin cannot and will not be pardoned unjustly. That's why we have this scripture. Listen, without the shedding of blood is what? No remission. You see, justice has to be satisfied. Blood has to be spilt. Death has to be measured out. In order for God to show mercy, there must be first payment for sin. Why? God is holy. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Have you sinned? Have you sinned against God, who must take vengeance against sin? Have you heard His voice speak to your soul? Look at Habakkuk. When he heard this, when he heard that God was in His holy temple, listen what he said. He said, "Lord, I've heard Thy speech and was what? Afraid." If you've never been afraid, you've never heard God. I tell you, before there's mercy, you will be afraid. You will fear and reverence Him. You will know your sin and His holy justice. You must. If you haven't heard, if you've never been afraid, it's because you're dead. Because you're blind, you're ignorant, you've not heard His voice. You've not failed in reverence. Those who despise the things of God, who mock His gospel, you who will not forsake your own views and thoughts of God, you will be destroyed. The wicked may prosper for a season, and they do. You can read this. I got a Job 21, 7 through verse 20. The wicked prosper for a season. They seem to be joyful in their lust. They seem to be, they stand proud in defiance of God. That won't last long. God will soon cut them down. May God open our eyes, the eyes of the blind, and give life to the dead to see God's holy justice requires payment for sin. May God reveal to you His holiness, and by doing so, when God reveals His holiness, what does He expose about us? It exposes our sin. It exposes who we are. And why would God do that? I'll tell you, if God ever exposes you, it's an act of mercy. Men run from this. They despise to see who they are. They want to run and hide, like Adam. He ran and he hid. They want to hide in religion. Religion's confusing, and they like confusion. So they can be right and be wrong at the same time. They like it. They can have two contradictory views of God and both of them be right. They like confusion. They run from God. But the best thing to do is not run from God, but to be exposed. Look what Habakkuk says when he heard God's voice. Now he expounds on it in verse 16. Look at this. He heard His voice and was afraid, and he begs for mercy. But look what God does. In verse 16, He says, "When I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice." And listen, what was found? "Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself." Now, why was this given to him? That, look at that. Here's the cause. Here's the result of God's holiness being exposing our sin. This is the result. Now, he feels it. He knows it, that in himself is rotten to the bone. And he says, "That I might rest in the day of trouble." That word rest, you know what that word's translated in other places? mercy. That I might find mercy. If you've never felt the rottenness of your own sin, you've never sought the mercy of God. To understand God's holiness drives us to seek God's mercy. And in mercy, there's rest. There's rest. Is there any hope for sinners, for such a holy God? He says this in that latter part. He says, when He cometh unto the people, He will invade them with His troop. He will invade man in justice and vengeance. How then may the guilty, rotten soul find mercy? Is there mercy? Yes! I'm so glad He didn't end in verse 20 of the last text and just leave it. Because there wouldn't be any hope if God was only holy. But He's not only holy, He is merciful. Merciful. God is holy and merciful. Go to Exodus 34. Now God is going to reveal Himself to Moses. In Exodus chapter 34. Look at verse 5. Now Moses had begged to see the face of God. He said, I want to see your face. And he said, you can't see my face and live. You remember he put him in that cleft of the rock. Remember he said, there's a rock over here, a foundation upon which you can stand, and a cleft so that I might cover thee. And he says he passes by, and this is him doing it. In verse 5, he said, the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed. This is the name of the Lord. This is God's person. Here it is. The Lord God. Singular and plural. Right there, the Holy Trinity is being announced. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, all three of them, iniquity, transgression, and sin. And here's the second attribute. That will by no means clear the guilty. What two attributes are being described by God? Mercy and holiness. God is merciful and holy. Here in the name of God we see both of these. How then may we see God's mercy? How did Moses view the mercy of God? Only in the cleft of the rock. This is a picture of Jesus Christ. The only way you can reconcile God's holiness and God's mercy is only in the substitute, the mediator, Jesus Christ. That's the only place you're ever going to find those two attributes. That's the only way you're ever going to reconcile those two attributes. How can God be holy and merciful? If you are really guilty, Eric, are you really guilty? Now, how could God be merciful to that and still remain just? The only answer is Christ. This is the beauty of Christ. This is the glory of Christ. That in Him both are reconciled and at peace. Righteousness and peace have met together and kissed each other in Christ. Only by faith in Christ. Christ said, no man knoweth the Father except the Son, and to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. You want to know God? Isn't this the question I asked at the beginning? How can we know God? Only by Jesus Christ. He is the key to understanding God and God's holiness, God and God's mercy. God's mercy and justice find full satisfaction only in Him. The holiness of God demands perfect, sinless, absolute obedience in all things written in the law of God. Of things which we have done, we've done none of them perfect. We are all guilty. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, being one with the Father, was made flesh for this purpose, that He should perform righteousness in our stead. Most people don't like that, the fact that Adam represented them. They say, that's not fair. You want to represent yourself? How well do you do? No. I like this representative thing. Don't you? Because in Adam I died. Even so, Paul says in Romans chapter 5, by the disobedience of one, many were made unrighteous. So by the obedience of one, many are made righteous. That's what I like. I need someone to provide righteousness for me. That's what Christ did. He obeyed the law perfectly and obtained the righteousness of God. Paul said in Romans 3, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. God looked at His righteousness, and holiness of God says, I'm satisfied with that. My son, I'm so happy. My holiness is so happy with your righteousness. It's perfect. Holy justice of God was satisfied with His righteousness. But not only this, what of justice demands of death? Justice demanded death. Well, Christ provided this too. Christ provided. Jesus not only satisfied the law of God in righteous obedience, but He satisfied the justice of God in His death. The death of Christ. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why? Because that's the only place God's satisfied. If God's going to be satisfied with you, you have to be in Him. You have to be in union with Him. Death was a sentence of sin and blood must be shed. Our blood could do nothing. Why do you think hell's eternal? Because your blood does nothing to satisfy the justice of God. Christ came in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. You see, my sin did not escape the holy justice of God. My sin was actually punished. My Savior was made sin for me, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. If you see the cross, you know what? If you want to know how much God hates sin, you look at what He did to His Son, who did no sin. So holy is God, when sin was found in His Son, He poured out the full measure. Do you realize that Satan will never suffer as much as Christ did? Satan's just getting what he deserves. Christ deserved none of it and bore it anyway. How beautiful is the death of Christ. How glorious. Because it wasn't a defeat, It was a victory. He cried with a loud voice, "It is finished." Salvation secured. Salvation finished. And the holy God says, "I am satisfied." Therefore, He will have mercy. It's all about mercy, isn't it? Who needs mercy but the guilty? Only the guilty need mercy. Therefore, sinners come to God and come to Him by Christ. Come trembling in the rottenness of your own bones and plead for mercy. Plead for mercy. And all who do come away singing, "Redeemed," how I love to proclaim it. "Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. Redeemed. Redeemed." And the last thing I want you to see is this, the rest of everyone who believes. Look at verse 17. Go back to your text in Habakkuk. He's praying for mercy. He finds himself in the rotten of his own bones. But then he's going to give us a glimpse of providence. The providence of every believer is described in these next verses. Every one of you who believe. Look, he says, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive tree shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls." Yet, when everything else fails, "I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." The prophet was here expecting great troubles to come. Israel had sinned and God's going to send them into captivity. But God was doing this, but the prophet resolved that even when this time of trouble would come, when there should be no outward sign of God's love or prosperity, no sign of His rest, and yet he says this, "I will rest in the salvation of God, though I don't see it, though I don't feel its experience." Even so it is, we who have come to God for mercy, we do not look for things of this world to comfort our souls, nor do we rest our hearts with the things of this world. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, and there's not going to be fruit in the vines, and our labor of the olive tree is going to fail, and all these calamities are going to happen, yet I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Although the believers are cut down in troubles, and they abound, although the church doesn't blossom, look at the church. Has it blossomed as it has in the past? No, it seems slim. The fruit of the gospel seems to be very few. Although many believers may be cut off by death, there seems to be none left in the earth. Do we not like Elijah say, "You know, oh Father, I'm the only one left"? Yet even when these things come, let us say with the prophet, "I shall rejoice and joy in my God." Why? Look at verse 19. He's my strength. He's my strength. Are you going to continue in faith? You that know the holiness of God, you that have seen the rottenness of your sin and found mercy in God in Christ, Will you continue? Jesus asked his disciples, will you go away also? Lord, to whom shall we go? That's my answer today. I don't have any other answer. Lord, where am I going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Will I always say that? I will. How can I be sure? The Lord is my strength. My faith comes from Him. You know why I have faith today? He gave it to me. You know why I'll have faith tomorrow? He'll give it to me. He's my strength. He will make my feet like hind's feet, like a deer. You ever seen a deer? Swift. When troubles come, where do you swiftly go? You flee to Him, don't you? You flee to Him. And He will make me walk upon the high places. He gives beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. We are as the trees of the Lord planted of God. And all this is for one thing, that God be glorified. Not unto us. Isn't this our religion? Not unto us. Not unto us. But unto thy name be glory forever. Who is God? He is holy. He will by no means clear the guilty. Who is God? He is merciful. To those who are guilty, come to Him through Christ and you will find what? Mercy. Rest. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you mercy. May there never be a time I come to God without seeking mercy. May there never be a time I seek mercy anywhere apart from Jesus Christ. In Him is mercy. Why? Holiness is satisfied in Christ. Satisfied. I pray God will bless this to you. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Gracious and holy Father, thank you for your holiness. Thank you for your perfections. I pray, Father, that you would even now, if there be any sinner unexposed, that you would expose them, make them to feel the rottenness of their own nature so that they might sue for mercy. And I know you are merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in redemption. Please, Lord, give grace this day. And Father, though the circumstances of our life be full of disappointments, though our dreams be dashed to the rocks, let us rejoice in our God, the God of salvation. I pray, forgive us our sins and dismiss us with your blessing. Keep these words in our hearts and minds as we go through the week. I pray in Jesus' name.